Well, good morning and Merry Christmas, everyone. It's been such an honor and a wonderful opportunity for my wife and I to come alongside you in this time to get to know your search committee and hear their hearts and the testimonies of everyone on that team, and then getting to know you, Wendell. This has been just a blessing for my wife and I. And she's sitting right there. She's my everything, and so make sure you see her at the end of service and say hi to her, and you can see the brains behind all of this. And she's been a great source of encouragement to me and everything, and so I'm so grateful that she's here as well. Well, I've always heard it said that whenever a pastor gives somebody else the opportunity to preach in his pulpit, it's like that of somebody handing over the keys to a very expensive car. So, Pastor Wendell, I promise to drive as slowly and carefully as possible this morning. This morning I'd like us to read our text of Scripture, which is found in Mark chapter 8, and I'm going to say a word of prayer, and we'll go ahead and begin there. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up with me to our passage found in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Beginning in verse 1, we're going to read all the way down to verse 10. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the crowd, and because they had been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away." And his disciples answered him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" And he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said, "That these also should be set before them." And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away, and immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we are so grateful for this opportunity that you have given us to open up your word in this time as we are reminded the reason as to why you came, Lord. I pray, Father, that in this time as your word is preached, that we would just submit ourselves to your word, Lord, knowing that every time your word is open, there is the potential that our lives could be radically changed. God, we thank you for this time. We love you and we praise you. And we ask all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Some have called it the greatest search and rescue mission within the decade, certainly within the past 5 years. What began as a local emergency blew up into a whole full-on international effort that had the world transfixed. On June 23rd, 2018, 12 teenage boys and their coach entered into one of the top 5 most dangerous cave systems in northern Thailand. You may have heard about this. This happened 2 years ago. And little did the boys know, they would often go to visit this cave after practice just to explore the 7 miles of caves that required you to manipulate and maneuver your body into these tight spaces. But when it came time for them to leave, they immediately realized they were trapped. What had happened was that the monsoon season that was predicted to come a month later came 4 weeks earlier, and it caused massive flooding in the surrounding lakes, rivers, stream beds, which caused water to go into the side of the mountain and fill the cave. They had nothing but the clothes that they were wearing. They had no food, and the weather would drop as low as 28 degrees on some nights. They would be stuck in the cave for 10 days until divers would come and find them. They, at that point, must have felt hopeless. Outside the cave, the Taiwanese authorities immediately realized their inability to reach these lost boys. They began outsourcing equipment from all the local countries surrounding them. They got the UK involved, and they got Australian divers, professionals, to come in on this scene to help out. And it was estimated that among all those people that there were 10,000 of them, 10,000 people who came alongside to help them in this rescue effort. They brought in miles of hosing to help tunnel the water out. It was believed that 1 billion of gallons of water was pumped out of that cave to keep the water levels down. It was 18 days after the boys had gone in the cave until every single one of them was brought out one by one. And this story is astonishing because if you were watching it, you could feel you could feel alongside the parents the suffering that they were going through. And from Chenango, New York, where I was at the time, just 9,000 miles away, I could feel just this power, this inner compelling power of compassion in my heart for this family who had lost their boys, who they didn't know if they would be able to get out. You know, I imagine that we can all relate to that feeling of inner compelled feeling of compassion in our lives, whether big or small. Whether big or small, whether it was when you sat beside someone going through a difficult divorce, or you know someone who had a miscarriage, or it could be even the little things too, like taking out the trash. Sometimes when I'm, you know, at the grocery store, people ask me to help them, you know, get some groceries down for them. I don't know why, but, you know, I can help them out. I get that a lot. But compassion literally means to co-suffer. Etymologically, it means to suffer with. And this afternoon, one of the two things that we're going to be looking at is, what is godly compassion? I want us to look at this text with those two overarching ideas. I've entitled our sermon, The Forgotten Lesson of Jesus. But the first idea is the lesson in compassion. And the second idea is the problem of unbelief. We pick up our story, and it tells us in chapter 8 of verse 1, in those days. Have you ever been to a city or a town that you were just vaguely familiar with? Have you ever been to a different country and a different culture? If you've ever experienced that, then you know what these disciples, and you understand the situation of which he was in. It says in our text, in those days, which was referring to the time of when Jesus and his disciples were going out to the Gentiles. They were leaving the border of Israel to do missions among the Gentiles. And we pick up at the end of one of three stories, one of three miracles, actually, of which when Jesus was ministering to the Gentiles. But we also know that he is in the Gentiles because we can go back in chapter 7, and it tells us in chapter 7, verse 31, then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. The Decapolis was on the east side of the Jordan, on the east side of the Jordan. And it says to us that a great crowd had gathered. Great crowd. Now, this is a really interesting thing because Jesus has actually been here before. If you go back to Mark chapter 5, Jesus heals a demon-possessed man. And you know at the end of the story, the demon-possessed man comes to Jesus and he begs Jesus to go with him. But you remember what Jesus said to him, right? He said, go and minister to your hometown. And he left and he went to, it says in that in chapter 5, that he went to the region of Decapolis. And I think it's just a neat feature because it is perhaps the result of this one man's ministry, this one man's testimony, that now when Jesus returns back into this area, there is now a great crowd that has gathered about him. There is this great crowd that is gathered around him. And often enough, whenever you're reading the Gospels, whenever you hear the word crowds, no matter how big they are, they never seem to reflect the affirmation of Jesus' ministry. You know, we know this for two reasons. Number one, because when Jesus goes to the cross, that we only know of a few of his 11 disciples and a few women who are still following him. There's also another passage similar to this one in John chapter 6, when Jesus is feeding the 5,000, and he goes on teaching them about that he is the bread of life and the people must eat of his body and his flesh, and it was hard for them to hear. And there's a verse in there in chapter 6, verse 66, interestingly enough, where it says, and many of his disciples stopped following him. They just stopped. And so we don't know why this crowd is gathered here. We can only speculate. Maybe they're just here to see Jesus perform some astonishing miracle. Certainly word is getting out as Jesus' ministry is unfolding. But they had been with him 3 days and they had nothing to eat. Could you imagine the logistical problem of that? How many of us can forget, you know, when our next meal is going to be? This is really interesting. You wouldn't take an overnight hike in the Adirondacks and forget to bring enough food with you to make the return trip back. But here's when we see the first lesson of compassion. Look with me in the text. Jesus says to his disciples, I have compassion on the crowd. This is the only passage, this is an astonishing statement, because this is the only time in the entire Gospels when Jesus will say in the first person, I have compassion. It's in other cases it says, he had compassion. But you also never see, interestingly enough, this word used to describe anybody else's relationship except for God's relationship for man. You don't see a passage where you see Mary, Peter, or Paul say, I have compassion. It's certainly unique. And the lesson that we can learn here, certainly, is that to be a compassionate person means that we have this unreserved, non-discriminatory compassion towards everyone. He's in a crowd of people he doesn't know. He was born in a crowd amongst people that he wasn't raised. They were in a different culture. And he says, I have compassion on the crowd. I have compassion on towards everyone in this Gentile territory. And so frankly, you know, as we think about this season, are there people we withhold compassion towards because they don't agree with us? Because they don't share our same views? Are there people that because we don't like, we won't go the extra mile with them? I think this passage makes it incumbent upon us to show compassion. Certainly the story of Jesus when he in Luke chapter 8, the story of the Good Samaritan, at the core, the center of that story is that what Jesus is teaching us, that every one of us, everyone around us is our neighbor. And if everyone around us is our neighbor, then we ought to be people among most to show compassion. If you look with me further in this story, we also see the second lesson about compassion. He says, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. What is Jesus doing here? He is connecting with them by looking through their perspective, right? He puts aside his need. He recognizes the needs of others, and he can see from their perspective. He can see from their vantage point their suffering, their problem. Cherokee tribe of Native Americans said, don't judge a man until you have walked a mile in his shoes. Famous American writer Harper Lee once wrote in To Kill a Mockingbird, you never really know a man until you understand things from his point of view, until you climb into his skin and walk around. And I think this is what we see Jesus doing. He is sympathizing with this crowd because he's understanding, he is identifying with their need. And what's really neat about this passage is that because he's doing this, he can see the consequence of their suffering, right? He says, because they have been with me now these 3 days and have nothing to eat, and if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. They will faint on the way. So even if we do all these things, if we can identify with the needs of other people, we can see from their perspective their suffering, as we all need to learn to do better as we put aside our needs and focus on the needs of others, this passage teaches us a third lesson about compassion, which is that even if you do all of those things, you still haven't been a compassionate person until you have met those needs, right? Jesus doesn't just mentally realize their problem and leave them in their state. He actually meets their needs. And as we know from reading this story, he does it so in abundant and in a sufficient way. He meets it completely, and this is absolutely astonishing. This is really at the heart of the entire book of Mark, that what we are seeing is Jesus being disclosed as the Son of God. Mark 1:1 says, in the beginning of the gospel, Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus takes 7 loaves and he multiplies it, and it says that they had 7 baskets left over. But what I want us to see this morning about this story is that this isn't just one particular isolated example of Jesus showing compassion towards the crowd. But this is indeed the framework from which we can see the entire gospel. God in heaven certainly has shown compassion towards us by showing an unreserved, non-discriminatory compassion when he sent his Son to come and die for us, to come and die for all of us. And we know that he didn't just realize it, as Hebrews tells us, that we have a high priest who sympathizes with us. He identified with us, but he didn't just stop there. We're reminded in this season that he actually left heaven. He left his heavenly dwellings, his homes where the angels praise his name day and night, to come and take on flesh, to come and live among us so that he could die for us. And he was the sufficient and all-satisfying sacrifice for us. But now I want us to see the other overarching idea, certainly the tension within this story. And the tension here is the disciples' question, right? Remember this? They say, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? They look amongst themselves and they see that they don't have the resources to do it, but they forget that they are in the presence of the bread of life. But what's astonishing, just as equally astonishing as this question that the disciples ask, was the miracle, of course, is the fact that the disciples have been with Jesus already for a long period of time. The disciples have gotten to go to the best seminars ever. They got to be with Jesus. And they got to learn from him. And even more amazing, if you just turn back 2 chapters in Mark chapter 6, Jesus feeds a crowd of 5,000. And so this question is nearly incomprehensible if it were not also true for us. Right? How often, especially in our lives, when we ask Jesus, how is it that we are going to overcome this insurmountable challenge in our life? When Jesus has revealed to us, as he has disclosed to us in numerous times in our lives, even our testimony is a testimony of the truth that God can take nothing and make life out of it. He brought us into a relationship with him and brought us close to God. It's an astonishing question. How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? You know, I find myself asking that question too sometimes. You know, whether, you know, my friend's going through a difficult challenge in his life, or when I don't know how I'm going to, you know, when I was younger, when I didn't know how to pay off college and school, I was like, God, I don't know what I'm going to do here. But what this text should encourage us is that if we take, and when we look and we reflect on our own resources, and we put it in the hands of Jesus, that he can meet all of our needs. He can meet all of our needs. But here, I want to say one other thing, though. Even if the bread of life in our lives today does not meet our need, our deepest needs in this life, in this time, in this breath of life, that it would be far better for us, even at the expense of great pain or suffering, as difficult as that is, to trust in him. As Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and death is gain. He saw death just as a doorway into more life. Jesus has met our ultimate need. Jesus has met our ultimate need, and he has not abandoned us, and he hasn't forgotten about us, and he does it in such a way that it is met sufficiently. The crowd, it says, they were satisfied. They picked up seven full baskets. The word here for baskets is the same word used in Acts chapter 9. It was a basket that let down Paul. It was like a hamper, like a laundry hamper. It was a significant amount of bread that they had left. And they were satisfied, all 4,000 of them. And so I would encourage us just to think about how it is that we can show compassion towards others in this season. How we can learn to think of the needs of others, and while doing that, we take on their perspective and come alongside and suffer with them so that we can also meet their deepest needs, so that we can point them to the bread of life, to the one who meets all of our needs. I want to close with just this story. Back in 1858 or 1859, a famous tightrope walker, you may have remembered this, Charles Blondin, had stretched a rope 160 feet across the Niagara Falls, and it was an amazing feat. Thousands of people had gathered, and what a lot of people don't know is that once he had crossed it over into the Canadian side of the falls, he had done it multiple times afterwards. In fact, he actually even started bringing people with him across this rope. And there's one story that says that he brought a stove with him and he cooked an omelet out on the rope. I don't know how he could have done that. I'd like to have seen that. But it was amazing. And when he came across one time, and he was, like I said, carrying people back and forth. He was carrying people in wheelbarrows. This guy was of phenomenal strength. And it's an amazing story because the crowd, one of the gentlemen in the crowd said, "Do you think you can take me across?" And Charles Blondin said, "Yeah, of course, get in." And the man said, "No way, I don't want to get into that wheelbarrow." And herein lies the encouragement and the truth of what we all need to do. Christ has taken people over the chasm of death hundreds of times. And we need to have eyes of faith to believe what we see and hear to be true. Interestingly, this story is bookend between two other miraculous stories. The story of when Jesus heals a deaf man in chapter 7, and a story at the end when Jesus heals a blind man. Jesus would encourage us, as he says in Mark 4, "He who has eyes to see, let him see. Who has ears to hear, let him hear." So with eyes of faith and with hearing ears, hear the gospel, hear the truth of his word, and trust that Jesus can take you across to the other side. Jesus can take all of us to the other side. And so this morning, I just hope that we would do that in this season by showing compassion towards others, by developing our faith, if that means that we just put ourselves in a situation just to hear the word of God preached over us. In Romans 10, verse 17, it says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through his word." Preach the gospel to your heart, and remember what God has done. Don't forget, as these disciples have done, and remember that God is the bread of life. So with that, I would like us to close in a word of prayer, and we'll go from there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you so much for this day that you've given us. Lord, we thank you that you showed us compassion by leaving your heavenly home, your heavenly dwelling, to come and live among us, to experience life among us, to get sick and tired and be exhausted. Lord, we're grateful that we have a high priest who can identify with our needs. Lord, and we're grateful, Lord, to know that you met our ultimate need. Father, we love you, and we praise you, and we thank you, and we ask all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. We say thank you, Josiah, for those words.